What a great psalm, a great meaning. Well, take your Bible, find Mark chapter 4. You know, that's why even when you look around this room, you'll see we don't want the cross to ever get far from your mind. I always think about when we were talking about what type of window panes to put in this building back when we were getting ready to build it. They said, you know, you got an option. You can actually, instead of having that centered, you can move it up, and it'll look like a cross. And on the front of this facility, you'll see a big cross. And even I think about down the road, Lord willing, if we build more stuff, you know, and all that, that we want the cross to be the center of what we're doing. Where we stand upon right now, where I stand right here, interestingly enough, I haven't told this story in a while, is I stand upon the Word of God. Underneath my feet, literally embedded in concrete, is a Bible. We put it in the foundation. And to remind me, and whoever would ever preach here after me or with me or whatever, that we stand upon the Word of God. Today we're going to be talking about God's Word. We're going to talk about how to listen to God. So take your Bible, Mark chapter 4, and your sermon note page. You'll remember more if you write some stuff down. I promise you, it's a proven deal. And how to listen to God. Well, I tell you what, we're going to be talking about your heart attitude today, and really four different heart attitudes. And you know, your heart's important, and you know that, right? I remember when I was 27, I think I was around 27 years old, Jennifer and I were living in Virginia Beach. We did not have any children yet, and I was outside working in the front yard. It was a hot, humid summer Virginia Beach day, and I was out there, and I remember I was leaning over doing some yard work, and I stood up, and I remember my heart just started racing. And I put my finger down, trying to catch my pulse, and I started trying to clock my pulse rate. Usually for me, somewhere in the neighborhood, like 65, 75, somewhere in there, beats a minute. It was like at 150, 180 beats a minute. I kid you not, I could not hardly count the beats. It was beating so fast. So I thought, what is happening to me here, you know? And so I walked in the house, you know, walked to the kitchen. Jennifer was standing there doing stuff, and she was like, what's wrong with me? I was like, I just went and I sat in the bedroom, and I was like, I gotta get my composure. What is happening to me right now? And finally, she came in. She said, what is going on? I said, my heart is just racing right now. It's beating so fast, I can't even count the beats. She said, well, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to call somebody? I said, I've tried it. Everything I can think of. I guess you better take me down to the emergency room and see what's going on. She said later on that when I let her drive me to the emergency room, she knew I felt bad and I was worried, all right? So you know, we get in the car, we go down there. She's got an air conditioner blasting, I'm just sweating profusely. I go into the triage nurse, and she's like, okay, what are you here for today? I said, just put your finger right there and check my pulse. When she did that, she said, you come on right in with me. Do you want to get in fast in the emergency room? Show up as a 27-year-old with a heartbeat. They're tracking it now over 200 beats a minute. And so they get me in there. They put me on the gurney. Doctors start swarming. They wheel in that machine, you know, they lather up and, you know, shock you with. Now my heart's like racing even faster when I see that, you know. And so I'm in there and they're working on me. Doctors are like, looks like doctors showing up from all around just to see what in the world is going on with this crazy, crazy heartbeat. They did it, you know, they start tracking it, and they have the paper spinning out showing the heart rate, and then all of a sudden, they say, you know what we got to do? We don't know where this is going to go. We've got to get this back into normal heart rhythm. They said, we're going to give you a shot of a medication called adenosine. They pull out a needle, I'm not kidding, making this up, that big around, and they go, and I look at them and go, where are you sticking that? She goes, we're just putting it in your IV, just relax, you know, and she sticks it in there, and I'm telling you, I've never felt anything like this. You know, this was just crazy. It was like, I'm not kidding you. As soon as they injected it, within like a second of time, I literally felt it shoot into my heart. I felt the medication in my heart, and I felt my heart rhythm, boom, just like that, went right back into normal rhythm. It's amazing. I share that story to tell you that, you know, your heart is serious business. Now, I went on, just so you're not worried about me and say, oh, we need to be having a vigil here or something. No, listen, I ended up going to cardiologists and this and that, and it all checked out fine. They said, actually, they told me what it was. They said, it wasn't life-threatening. You weren't having a heart attack. You were having, there was an electrical impulse that went off, and it was actually on the side of the heart that's not a threat in all this. So everything was fine after some more tests, you know, I had to go through. But I share that with you. Say, here Jesus deals not with your physical heart, but your spiritual heart. He deals with your heart and your soul. And, you know, in the Bible, the heart, we're reminded that the heart is the picture of really your attitude. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, your heart attitude is essential. And so Jesus really deals with four different, what I'm calling heart attitudes in Mark chapter 4. Look at the scripture with me. The Bible says, and again, Jesus, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Now, kids, picture it like this. Jesus, because of the crowd, so they can all see him, he gets on a boat, goes out a few feet into the water. That becomes like his stage or his platform. The crowd is seated on this slope of a seashore, kind of picture it like an amphitheater, and he is there speaking to thousands of people. But listen to what he says to them. He says he was teaching in parables, verse 2. That's like a story with a point, all right? Verse 3, one word, circle it in your Bible. He says, listen. Listen. These folks were showing up. They were like fans, crowd, and cheering, and all this and that. And Jesus says, listen. You see, what Jesus was wanting wasn't just cheering fans. He was wanting devoted followers. And he says, listen. All along, this is God's desire for us, that we would listen, exclamation point. He says, listen, and he tells them a story. He says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. The birds came and devoured it. Now, some other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, weeds, and the thorns grew up, and they choked it. And it yielded no grain. Verse 8, and other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then listen to what Jesus says. He said this on occasion. Verse 9, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me just pause for prayer. Lord, as we now take note of these four different heart attitudes, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand what attitude we bring to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray today that you will help each of us to consider how we can truly listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has given this parable, this analogy, and what he does is he talks about the sower and sowing of seed. Now, what I have here, and Brother Steve, would you help me for a second? I'm just going to ask you to do, Brother Steve, is I've got some different samples of seed. And while I'm preaching, I'm just going to ask you just take these bags and pass them out, just pass them around amongst yourself. Just get kind of do a few here, Steve, few here, few here, few here. And just the guys, the ushers will grab them in the back when you're all through. And so kids, look at that. Adults, find that, you'll be interested to see what a carrot seed looks like. Hopefully that'll come by your way. And you'll see that. And so the seed, what is the seed? The seed is the Word of God, all right? So just jot down somewhere, seed equals Word of God. Who's the sower? Well, of course, here the sower is Jesus Christ himself. God sows the seed. God casts the seed upon us. But you also, as a brother and sister in Christ, Brother Gregorio, he's a sower of the seed of God's Word there in Mexico. You may have taught a Bible study class this morning. As a dad, as a mom, you're sowing the seed of God's Word. As a student in school, maybe you're sowing God's Word, the seed of God's Word into somebody's life. The closest thing most of us get to probably farming around here is one of these deals. Now, this is a serious grass seed spreader. Can I get an amen? I mean, this is a big deal one right here, man. It takes a lot of man to push a seed spreader like this, And you sit there and you spread it around. We'll do that in the fall, sometimes in the spring. And the picture is the seed being cast. Thank you, sir. Now, understand, this is how it happened. Back then in the Middle East days, the farmer would have had a big seed bag hanging on his side. And what he would have done is he would have walked down the path and he'd have just been throwing the seed like this, and the seed would have just been being scattered to various places. These folks would have gotten this because they probably saw it on the way that day. So I want to help us get the picture here and understand the attitudes. First of all, Jesus says some of the seed he mentions here in Mark chapter 4, he says, some of the seed, in verse 4, fell along the path. The birds came and devoured it. You see, when that farmer would be throwing that seed, some of it would land on the path in between the two fields that he walked on. And the birds had figured this out. So the birds would, you would see birds flying around the farmer as he was throwing the seed. And all of a sudden, those birds would land on that path where the seed had nowhere to go, and they would start eating that seed. The path represents a hard heart. How do I know that? Well, Jesus gives explanation a little bit further down. In verse 15, Jesus says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Just think hard heart, because this path had grown really hard. Why was it hard? It's because, man, those folks had walked on it day after day, practically nonstop. It's like when I was a kid growing up, my dad and mom brought my brother and me a basketball goal. He put it back in the right corner of their backyard, and he said, "Now, when the weather gets better, we could talk about maybe pouring some concrete." But man, we started playing basketball nonstop back there, and eventually the grass wore away, and eventually even the dirt itself became as hard as concrete, and my dad never, ever even poured any pavement or anything, because the ground had become as hard as concrete. The picture Jesus is painting here is of a hard heart attitude, where we become hard to God's word and it doesn't penetrate our lives. So what does the hard heart need? It needs cultivating. Hard hearts, they need cultivating. You know, Psalm tells us, Psalm 95, don't harden your hearts. In the book of Zechariah, we're told that the people's hearts had become as hard as flint. You know what flint is? It's so hard you can use it to strike sparks to start a fire. What causes a heart to get hard, to harden? Well, I think sometimes it can be a person's upbringing. Maybe a person has been told, "Don't believe the Bible. Don't believe Scripture. It's for weaklings. It's for wimps. It's not true." I think some people get hard hearts because of sin in their lives. Hebrews chapter 3 warns us against the deceitfulness of sin because it can harden a person's heart. I'll tell you something else I think hardens hearts. Pride, arrogance. In the book of Daniel, King Belshazzar, we're told, had an arrogant, prideful heart and was hardened towards the hearing of God's word. That's why Jesus said, don't have a proud heart, have a humble heart. Have the attitude of a child ready to learn. Hard hearts, what do they need? They need cultivating. You know what made those paths hard? It was because they'd been walked on so much. You know what can harden a person's heart? Familiarity. Some of us, we have heard the Bible stories over and over and over again. We went to Sunday school, we went to vacation Bible school, we've been to so many youth camps, you know, we can't even count them anymore. And what can happen sometimes is you're so familiar with God's word, it's like it just kind of becomes academic to you. And your heart can grow hard. But I don't want you to grow discouraged today. Some of you could even get discouraged about what you hear our missionaries experiencing. Don't grow discouraged, because you know what? Listen, you know, this week, if you've been paying attention to the news and what's happening in Egypt, I mean, you can sit there and say, what is this world coming to? What is it going to take? I'm telling you what, ultimately what it's going to take is it's going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to change people's hearts. There ultimately isn't a political solution. It's a spiritual matter. It's talked about all throughout the Bible, what's going on over there. And understand this, hard hearts, they need cultivating, and be encouraged, because all Jesus needs is a crack for that seed to fall into, and boom, it can begin to grow. You know what sometimes has to happen with hard soil to soften it, to cultivate it? Sometimes it takes some mighty powerful rain. Sometimes it'll be a storm comes into a person's life. You know what it takes sometimes? A jackhammer. That's what it takes. You know what'll happen? Either that hard heart becomes ready to receive the seed, or it's just rubble. It's just rubble. Hard hearts, they need cultivating. I'm telling you today, you may have a wayward son or daughter. You may have a prodigal in your family, and you're saying their heart is so hard, they won't even hear anymore. I'm telling you, don't give up on them. You may be like, you know, look, I have witnessed to my friends till I'm blue in the face. Their hearts are so hard, it's not worth it anymore, Pastor Brian. I'm saying don't give up on them. You know, in Egypt, a few years ago, they found some grains of wheat that were 3,000 years old. They did an experiment. They planted some of them, and they saw that they could still produce wheat. Your family member, your spouse, your colleague, your classmate, their heart may be hard, but you keep praying and casting seed. What if your heart has grown hard today for various reasons? Maybe pain, suffering. At the high school retreat, my wife and I, high schools, we're going to talk about the problem of evil and pain and suffering. We're going to talk about how to handle being in the deep end. We're going to talk about how to not drown in the midst of when people look at you and say, well, if God is so good, why is there evil? Why is there suffering? We're going to talk about that and how you can have an answer for that. Folks, understand this. Hearts may be hard, but they need cultivating. Pray for that person with a hard heart. You're here today with a hard heart? I'm telling you, open yourself up to the Word of God. Second heart attitude, write this one down, shallow hearts. You know what they need? They need deepening. They need deepening. Jesus hasn't given up on the hard heart, and he hasn't given up on the person with the shallow heart. They need deepening. The illustration here is told where Jesus says some of the seed fell on what was called in verse 5, rocky ground. Now, that isn't like dirt that's got rocks mixed in with it. Understand what the ground was like in the Middle East. You'd have about an inch or two of decent planting soil, and in many of the areas, and under that, you might have a foot or two of limestone or bedrock. And what would happen sometimes is a seed would fall and it would begin to all of a sudden sprout, but there would be no root. The warning here is for us to deepen our roots in God's Word. Jesus gives the explanation in verse 16. The one who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then, listen, tribulation, persecution arises on account of the Word, and immediately they fall away. Tell you what the danger here is something we have to guard against. It's the danger of we'll sometimes, you know, get emotionally kind of wrought up or excited about something, and then all of a sudden, but there's it just seems to kind of evaporate. This is why it is so critical, and as much and as important it is for you to, for instance, a beginning step is for you to engage in attending this worship service and being here. It is critically important for you to go deeper. For you to get deeper in God's Word. Let me give you some tools on how to grow deeper. One is the knowledge of God's Word. The knowledge of God's Word. Two is relationships, so you can pray for one another, encourage one another. Three, I wrote down Christian service. You'll be amazed at how serving the Lord begins to deepen your walk with Him. After the early service, after our first worship service, after the 8:15 service, I had a, I think it's probably about fourth grade, a fourth grader walked up to me in the hallway, and he said, Pastor Brian, he said, I have a question for you. And he asked me this question. And I was like, okay, I wasn't thinking about that right then, but let me, and I was trying to give him an answer. I tell you what I love, I tell you, children, you keep me on my toes. I've heard people say, you know, serving the Lord, man, that has pushed my walk deeper and deeper and deeper. No shallow hearts. We gotta be aware of that. You know, trials, temptation, sometimes just the kind of the daily grind of duty can cause a shallowness in our walk with the Lord. But understand this, Jesus cares about the person with the shallow heart. Remember, he would preach and feed lunch to 5,000 plus folks. He would then basically challenge them to take up their cross and follow him, and almost everybody but about 120 folks left. You know what commentators tell us, though? That when you read in the book of Acts, that on the day of Pentecost, about that number of 3,000 people coming to faith in Christ, many believe that of that number of 3,000, many of them were actually part of that 5,000. The day did come when they finally were like, Jesus, we're going to take you seriously. We're going to be serious about you. They need deepening. They need deepening. You know, I praise the Lord for the number of folks that come in our church from different angles and different ministries. I think about folks who, for instance, come to this church through our basketball program. I was thinking about a gentleman in our service right before this one. And, you know, he just started off. He just wanted his kids to play in a good basketball league. He wanted to coach his son. And all of a sudden, he began to meet some people. He was serving. He began to listen to part of those devotions they were telling. And now he's talking about walking with the Lord and being ready to be baptized our next baptism time. But he needs deepening. We need deepening. But there's another heart attitude. And this is where a lot of us are probably. Number three, crowded hearts. This is the thorns, the weeds. Verse 18 says, they are those who hear the word, but listen to this. He kind of gives us a mini list. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in, and they choke the word. Man, I hate weeds in my yard. My brother does like outside stuff, like yards and all that stuff for like a living. And I said, hey man, what should I do about this? You know, man, he's like, man, you just need to kill the whole thing. That's not the answer I was looking for. You know, that's what they'll tell you. See, man, weeds can be so pervasive. They can choke off so much of the life in your yard. A lot of times, lawn experts will say, you're just going to have to kill the whole thing and start over from scratch. Let me tell you what the weeds are that we're being warned about here. I wrote them down as the weeds are worries, wants, and wealth. Beware of those weeds. Jesus talks about, he talks about the cares of this world, worries. You know, worry, the English word worry, it comes from the German word Sorgen, which literally means to choke. Worries, man, they try to choke the word of God out of your life. That's why it's important to grow deeper so you can have the knowledge of God's word in your life, so you can know how to respond to the things that become your cares. What about wealth? It's the deceitfulness of wealth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. It's not just having means, it's the deceitfulness of that. Jesus told us, he said, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I met the stepbrother of Elvis Presley, Rick Stanley. Rick Stanley's a guy who, he was a kid growing up in Graceland when Elvis was at the height of his career. Rick Stanley is an evangelist now. And I asked Rick, I said, I have a question for you. What was the deal with Elvis spiritually? What would you have any insight on that? And he said, you know, he said, Elvis loved to sing gospel music. He said, Elvis in many ways just seemed so troubled when he was off stage. He said, many times I've wondered if indeed Elvis might not have actually been a Christian, a believer. The word of God so choked off in his life because of the wealth he struggled to command. Now, Rick going to say, I really don't know. None of us really know. Obviously, Elvis did a lot of things that you would really scratch your head over and go, man, that doesn't seem like a believer. But wealth had a chokehold. I remember that. What about wants? You know, I wrote down here, I just wrote down busyness. Busyness is a big enemy. You know, oftentimes the threat here, catch this, the threat here isn't necessarily bad stuff. It's all the good stuff we can get into. Man, I want this for my kids. I want this for my family. You know what we need? Crowded hearts need refocusing. It's exactly what Jesus was trying to point out to Martha. You know, in Luke chapter 10, he's talking to Mary and Martha is just busy doing this and doing that, and he's like, Martha. You're missing out. You need to bring a little bit of focus back in your life. He said, you need to learn there's times you just are going to need to focus in on me. Refocusing. So then, what are we after? What's the attitude? Well, look at verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's a teachable heart. What happens then? When you're teachable, you start producing. You know what? The word of God, the Bible, will make you a better businessman. The word of God will make you a better school teacher. The word of God will lead you to be the type of father, the type of mother, the type of brother, the type of sister, the type of son or daughter that you want to be as God's child. The place you start is being teachable. And then you start producing. But the question is, well, how are we to be teachable? Well, I took the word here, and I've got a little acronym for you today. The word here, H-E-A-R, here. Look at that. Just write that down. Put that up there, guys, if you can. Hunger. You need to hunger for God's word, examine God's word, apply God's word, teach God's word. You got to hunger for God's word. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know what? This is how a lot of us approach God's word. Just give me a little bit in this little bowl. That'll do me. Okay, just a little something to snack on. Here's how I want you to get hungry. I want you to get hungry, all right? get a bowl. Say, man, Phil, this is delicious. This is awesome. You know, here's what has to happen. We got to get our spiritual metabolism up a little bit when it comes to God's Word. See, some of us have so starved ourselves on God's Word, we're not even all that hungry for it anymore. But let me tell you something happens. You begin to eat on God's Word. You begin to feast on God's Word. Here's what begins to happen. You begin to get hungrier and hungrier for it. You begin to get hungrier and hungrier for it. You had a hunger for God's Word. Examine God's Word. You have to begin to take some time to study God's Word. That's why Bible study is so helpful to you. Apply it, though. Don't just be hearers of the Word, as James says, but be doers of the Word. You know, the Bible wasn't just written to inform me, it was written to transform me. And then what about this reteach business? What do I mean by reteach? One way to really listen to God and His Word even more effectively is this, is for you to take time during the week, go back and kind of reteach yourself, for instance, the sermon. Do that during some part of your day. Another way to also reteach, hey, dads, reteach this to your children. So I don't know how to do that. Tell you what, for about $1.25, you can go to Lowe's and you can buy you a pack of seeds. And you can talk about those seeds. Take them in the yard and show them some weeds. I'm sure your yard's perfect. You probably don't have any, but you can begin to reteach God's Word. That's how we begin to listen to God's Word. So, you know what I bet you wish I could do? I bet you wish I had a pill that I could give you that would help you to listen to God. These are the pills the doctor gave me to, in case my heart ever wigged out. So you can take one of these, it'll settle you out. I've never really had to take them, but I don't have a pill. It doesn't exist. You know where we can start, though, right now? I can pray for you. You can pray. You can say, Lord, give me a hunger for your Word. Lord, help me to listen to you. It's obvious. The issue was he wanted them to listen. If you have ears to hear, listen to what I'm telling you. I hope you'll remember that this week. So I want to pray for us and encourage us in that way in the Lord. So we're going to pray, and if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have not yielded your life and surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as we sing this song, Trust and Obey, you come forward. We're going to pray with you. We're just going to jot your name down, and we're going to then begin to encourage you in the Lord and see if you have any questions, what we can help you with, because we don't want this just to be an emotional, shallow deal. We want you to begin to get some roots, all right? You may be ready to say, look, I need to be baptized as a believer. I've never done that. You come forward during the song. We're going to get your name information. Maybe you want to officially unite with this church. You've been praying about that. And in fact, tonight at 5 o'clock, by the way, there's a what we call Next Step, which is a thing that Pastor Mac and I do where you can come as a potential member, as a new member, in kind of in a smaller group setting where we can help you we can talk with you about that and share about God's vision for this church and for your walk with Him. So let's pray, though. Let's start with prayer. Father, I pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you're working through the very Word of God for your glory, Heavenly Father. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will begin to break up hard attitudes right here. Lord, that you'll begin to challenge us if we have a shallow root system, Lord, to go deeper. Help us to be in Bible study, Lord. Help us to begin to serve. Lord, help us to begin to lean upon one another. Lord, I pray for the busyness, for the various weeds that can come into our lives. Lord, there are a lot of good things we do and a lot of good things we ought to be doing, but Lord, help us never, ever to forget to seek first your kingdom. And Lord, as we become teachable, Lord, keep us hungry. Help us to get more hungry for your Word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to pray on and reteach and apply this scripture to our lives this week. Lord, work in the life of those right here in this service where your seed of the good news of Christ has plopped right down into their life and they're now ready to embrace you as their Savior and Lord. I pray that they won't be bashful or shy about that, but they will trust and obey you. May we seek your face as we sing these verses of song. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, let's sing this. Let's respond to the Lord as he leads.